Jen went brunette on us all the way. Did you see that? Like she turned around and she disappeared into the black right there. It was like, where did she go? It's good to see you guys. Let's get a little more light in here. Good to see you guys this morning. We're going to get into Acts 27. In fact, let's just go ahead and do this. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to Acts 27. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will bring you one. They're coming right now, and you just throw your hand up. If you left it at home, you don't own one, whatever it is, just get one and follow along with us. But Acts 27 is where we're turning to today. And if you don't own one, we want to give you one, by the way. Keep that Bible and consider it a gift. The passage that we're reading today out of Acts 27, we're actually closing down chapter 27 today. Does anybody have any idea how many chapters are in the book of Acts? 28, which means we are coming close to the end. So we're right here at it. We've got one more chapter to go, and we'll be starting into that chapter next week. So don't miss that. But anyway, some good stuff ahead. We're going to be talking about God's leading of the church as 24 church. God's leading of our church as our story continues on from the story that we're reading through today, and we've been reading through for some time, of a guy named Paul and the early church and all these things that have been happening to him and others. And to be reminded that it's not just a story, it's not a fairy tale. This really happened. This is historical. The place that we see in this passage, all that stuff. I mean, you can go there today, check it out, take a vacation, whatever. But this is really happened. And so it's encouraging to remember this. And we're going to be talking about some things I think are very encouraging today. I want to do this, if you don't mind. I've got a friend that I want to pray for, if you guys are okay with this. I want to pray for a pastor friend, and I'm not going to share his name, just don't think that that's probably appropriate at this point in time. He does not live near here, but he is a very, very, very close friend of mine and other guys here on staff, and some of you even probably. He is at a church where when he went into this church a few years ago, there were a lot of things that pastors before him had not been willing to do and stand up for biblically. And as he has been there, he has been willing and felt like Jesus has led him to stand up for some of these things, trying to do so lovingly and that kind of thing. But we all know how people dislike change or whatever it might be. And it's not that he's trying to like bring in the band or any, I mean, he's just trying to follow the Bible. And in doing so, and because other churches, a lot of churches are structured differently in how they work and run in that particular situation, he's in a situation where he doesn't really have the authority to lead. I mean, biblically he should have the authority to lead, but that's not the way that church has been run for a long time. And so they have a quarterly business meeting kind of thing, and that's happening tonight at 6 o'clock their time, which is 5 o'clock our time, if you just think of it, to pray for them. And we'll pray here in just a second. But he is pretty sure that someone is going to get up and make a motion to ask for his resignation because of him trying to do the Bible, trying to lead the church the way that he feels like Jesus would want the church led and taken care of and those things. And so I'll be honest with you, my heart is just way heavy for him right now. I got super emotional in the first service about it, and I'm trying to fight that now. But if we would, let's just take a second. Let's pray for him and his family. He's got 3 children, all very young. Let's just take a second and pray, and if you would, maybe pray for them this evening. Let's pray together. God, we know and trust that you are sovereign and you're over all things, and you know exactly what's going to happen in this situation. And Lord, we don't always understand stuff like this, and especially in the midst of it happening. But God, I know that it's a part of your plan, and I know that you're going to use it somehow. And so, Father, I just pray and lift up my friend, and I lift up his family. And God, I just ask that you would protect them in this. Protect his children and protect his wife. And God, just have your hand on them. I pray that none of them would be bitter toward the ministry because of going through this, whatever this looks like. And God, I just pray that you just have your hand on them, have your hand on him, that he would continually, even through being persecuted, basically, God, I just pray that he would be Jesus to everyone involved, even those that persecute him. And God, just have your hand on him and use him for your glory. And God, I pray for protection over that church. Lord, I know that that is his heart and it is our heart, God, that you would just protect that church and that you would guide them through this. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to lift them up to you today. And God, we just ask that you would intervene in some amazing way and do something that is a part of your story that we can all point at and say you did that. Lord, we trust you and we trust your plan. And God, just have your hand on our friends during this time. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. That being said, that's honestly a lot of kind of what we're talking about this morning is kind of thinking about going through a lot of things like that. We'll be talking about that in some different ways. We see Paul in this passage today. We're picking up from Paul last week. Being on the ship, everybody that was here last week, you'll remember, and by the way, I don't say a lot of times that you should just go listen to the podcast, but if you weren't here last week and you missed the podcast, I would go listen to that podcast. I will probably go listen to that podcast for my own use and to minister to myself. That's kind of weird because I hate listening to myself on those things and all that, but I really feel like God led in what was going on last week. And I try to always let that be the case, but there's just something about it. I've had a lot of you talk to me about that message and stuff. But last week we talked about the shipwreck and the storm that was going on with the ship. And if you kind of missed out, basically here's what we've got. We've got Paul, and he is doing his best to try to tell people about Jesus. And in doing so, one of the things from the very get-go of Paul's conversion, God was specific and clear with Ananias saying what Paul would do and what God meant for Paul to do, which would be for him to live his life telling others about him, making him known to people and to kings. And so Paul, knowing that this is his calling, is basically just, I mean, going through the wretched mire, muck of junk of life, trying to get to the people that he feels like are supposed to hear about Jesus, the people that he knows that God has called him to share with and they know about Christ. And so one of those people is Caesar. And so if you've been tracking with us through especially these latter chapters of the book of Acts, we've seen Paul at times, I mean, be heard on trial in situations, and then they go, well, I mean, we're hearing your story. It doesn't sound like to us there's any reason for us to keep you. We just let you go. And then what's he say? He always says, well, I want to appeal to Caesar. Basically, he's like, I want to take it to the higher court. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get to Caesar. He's trying to get to this guy to tell him about Jesus because he knows in his heart that that's what God wants him to do. And that's crazy to us. I mean, think about that. I mean, we just go, oh, I can't just, like, you know, get out of jail and then just, you know, just go visit the guy or something. Well, it doesn't work that way. And, you know, it's like us, you know, deciding we're just going to go visit the president one day. Well, I'm going to go tell Barack about Jesus next week. Well, not so simple, you know. And so, you know, for us to realize the gravity of what Paul is willing to do to take the name of Jesus to somebody that he's never met, but God has obviously laid him on his heart, that he is not willing to give up. I mean, and it's challenging to me for anybody that I've ever felt like God has wanted me to share Christ with. It's very challenging for me to hear that story, to see that and what God has done in Paul and go, I'm afraid I give up too easy. You know, Paul doesn't give up, and the rest of us are probably guilty of giving up at times. And so we've got Paul, and so... He's a prisoner. He keeps staying a prisoner because he basically keeps asking to stay a prisoner so that he can appeal to Jesus. In other words, he wants to go share Christ with Jesus. And so he's got this guy that's been assigned to him, and he's taking him to Caesar. And so to get there, they've got to get on a ship. So last week, we saw him get on this boat, and it's a big boat. It's holding like 276 people. And they get in a storm, and the storm starts taking the boat apart. And I mean, it's just massive hurricanes, and I mean, just some crazy, crazy stuff. And I mean, they're so scared for their lives, they start throwing cargo overboard and all this stuff. Well, Paul, in the very beginning, had told them, you know, don't, we shouldn't go. We shouldn't go. I'm just telling you, this is not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to go. We're not, you know, and they don't listen to Paul, and they keep on. They go on because they want to. You know, they don't want to wait out the bad weather and have to wait for another season of good weather to come along because they want to make their money. They're carrying cargo. Well, it gets so bad that at one point they throw overboard the cargo. You know. And so in the midst of that, an angel speaks to Paul and tells Paul exactly what they need to do, which is you guys need to run the ship aground, okay? Just shoot for shore and run it aground. And so at that point, they're so scared to death for their lives, they listen to Paul and they begin to start to do that. Now, for the most part, because some of them along the way decide they're going to try to escape the boat and, you know, get on one of the lifeboats or whatever and take off. And Paul says, hey, God told me, the angel told me in this vision that everybody has to stay together and we have to run the ship aground. This is his plan. This is what we've got to do. And they knew that, but then in moments, you know, moments of despair, as so many of us do, they decided to start making decisions on their own of what they thought they should do versus what God wanted them to do, which is exactly what we do all the time, especially with our sin. When we choose sin over God, we're basically saying, I've got a better idea than God. I'm going to do this because I think, you know, this would be good. And I don't want to do what God wants me to do right now. So, with all that said, we have up to this point now, and they've been listening to Paul, although our centurion friend who is assigned to Paul, his name's Julius. I was calling him Jimmy last week. But Julius, Jimmy, whatever you want to call him, he's assigned to Paul. This is the soldier assigned to Paul. And as he's assigned to Paul, he's sticking with Paul through this. And we started out in the very beginning. This is the guy that wouldn't listen to Paul when it came time for Paul to say, hey, I don't think we should go on this journey. I think we should wait, you know, a season and, you know, let the weather be better and all that. And he says, no, we're going to do what the captain and the owner of the ship, you know, says to do. And we're going to go, which is to try to make money. And they don't want to wait to do that. So they go on. Of course, this all happens. In the midst of this, this guy really begins to actually listen to Paul. And this is the guy that Paul says, hey, these guys can't escape. They can't get away from us. God's plan is this. We've got to all stick together and run this thing aground. And the centurion is the one that makes the order. He's like, hey, you guys need to cut the ropes from those boats and not let those guys go. We've got to stick together. 276 people, we got to stick together. Okay? So they've stuck together, and they're weathering the storm, but it's not good. It's a bad situation. And in Acts 27, verse 39 is where we're going to pick up, and we're going to see the end of the shipwreck. It says this, it says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. Now, by the way, this area is actually called St. Paul's Bay. It is named after him. This is a place, again, you can go to. This actually happened, okay? This isn't like some story we're just reading about. This is real time. And so the beach, which they planned if possible to run the ship ashore, this is the place that's named St. Paul's Bay. And so in verse 40 it says, so they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. Let me kind of put some perspective to that so that you clearly understand what they've done. They are at a loss, so much so that they're seeing the land and they are literally throwing everything off. They are literally cutting the anchors from the ship. They're not trying to pull them in. They're trying to get the ship to shore as fast as they possibly can. They don't need anything weighing them down. They're trying to lighten the load. They have already thrown over the wheat. They have already thrown over the cargo. They've done everything but throw each other over, which they probably tried at some point. And so we've got this situation where it is so dire that they're actually cutting the anchors from the ship to try to make shore. Now, we just sang, I surrender all, okay? We just sang, you know, I surrender all. I'm all yours. I'm all in. These guys are all in. These guys are all in on what they have been told by God to do at this point. This is true trust in what God has said to do. They left them in the sea And it says, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. The rudders would have been pulled up. They've loosened them to let them down, to try to help get them where they're going. And then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. It says, verse 41, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. Now this, I'll be honest with you, this is not the way that anybody anticipates to end their Disney cruise, okay? This is like, you know, this is not, you know, nobody writes the ending of their going out to sea story with this. Like, I'm hoping that at the end of our deal, you know, at the end of our little trip, that we get to run our ship up into a sandbar or a reef or whatever it was, and it's argued back and forth which it is. And then I hope that while we're there, that the back end of the ship just starts falling apart. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be great. No. Nobody is expecting their trip to end like this. It says the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. And in verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. So we've got the boat, it's stuck, it's falling apart, and now we've got all these prisoners to deal with. So, this is one of these made-for-movie, you know, deals. And this is a great illustration of something that we see, which is these guys are prisoners. If they escape, the sentence for the soldiers who are assigned to them is death. So all of a sudden, we've got something else in play here. And you kind of imagine this. Already, people are fearing for their life, okay? People are fearing for their life. They're trying to figure out how to get to shore. You know, they just want to save their lives. I mean, this is what we do in a crisis mode like this. We're going to figure out how to save ourselves and get ourselves to shore. Well, there's a step further in this particular story, because what's going on here is now the soldiers are looking at all the prisoners. And I look at this story and I go, God had this story happen this way. You look at this. I mean, God could have had the ship run straight up into a beach, and then everybody just walks off the ship, single file line, everybody's happy, and we're going to throw up a little bonfire and, you know, have some coconuts or whatever we're going to do, you know? But that's not the way it worked out. The ship strikes the reef, starts falling apart, and suddenly the soldiers are going, oh my gosh, if I lose prisoners that I am in charge of, I will be ordered to be killed. So not only are they worried about their life from drowning or going down the ship or whatever it is, or getting hurt somehow, they're now worried about their life that they might get killed because of losing a prisoner, because, I mean, they're prisoners, you know? What are they going to do? They're going to get to the beach and they're going to, what? They're going to take a run for it, you know? They're going to look for the nearest tiki hut and, you know, take off in somebody's canoe or something. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. So they've just decided, you know what? We're not going to let them escape. We're just going to kill them. Because we don't trust them. They're prisoners. We're going to kill them. Verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. So we've got this guy who has been hanging with Paul now, and he sees what's happening, and he sees that these guys, all these soldiers, are ready to kill the prisoners. And he just tells them, and he doesn't just do this for Paul's sake, but if you remember, the deal is that God said was that if they would do exactly what God said, run the ship ashore, everybody, all 276 people, would be completely fine. He even said, you'll lose the ship. You're going to lose everything else. But every 276 people will be fine. wishing to save Paul, he kept them from carrying out their plan. The centurion recognized at this point that there's something up with this God that Paul had. If you look back at the beginning, I mean, this is the guy that wouldn't listen to Paul. This is the guy that was listening to other people instead of Paul, and Paul was saying, I'm just telling you, I don't think God wants us to do this. And then here later in the story, what we've got is we've got this guy listening to Paul, and not only listening to Paul, but trying to save his life and saying, hey, everybody, chill out. Put your swords down, put your knives down. We're not going to kill these guys. We're going to all get to shore, and it's going to be fine. And it says he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land. And the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So they make an order. Everybody that can swim, swims. If you can't swim, you find something that's breaking off the ship and you grab a hold of that and you float yourself up to shore. But you're going to get to shore. Now, I want you to kind of think about this for a minute. In the history of shipwrecks in general, a ship that is shipwrecked and has, let's say, 250 plus people on it, which this one does, the chances of everybody making it to shore in this type of situation, okay, this is before, you know, flotation devices that are as big as, you know, your hand, and then you pull a string and all of a sudden it blows up into a thing that carries 50 people or whatever. You know, long before any of that kind of stuff, this is just folks that are trying to swim, trying to grab onto something, 276 people. But here's the deal. A promise was made. A promise was made. And I'll be honest with you, if I came to tell you anything today, I've come to tell you this. God keeps His promises. You might be right now in the middle of your own storm and what you feel like is your own shipwreck, but I'm here to tell you today, God keeps His promises. So here they are in St. Paul's Bay. Not named that at the time. And Paul being there was probably the mercy that everybody on this ship probably never expected to receive. If you look at other stories, especially other stories in the Bible about things where we see people out on boats and God's involvement. And a lot of times it's stuff like Jonah. You know, you take the story of Jonah and what's going on there? Like he's on a ship at one point and, you know, they're sailing along, but then what? You know, Jonah's what? He's running from God at that point in time. And because he's running from God, God comes along with the storm. You know, God's wrath comes along with the storm and begins to rock the boat. Well, eventually, everybody on the boat figures out that God is after Jonah, like literally chasing him down. And I think I've experienced this a couple times in my life, where he's literally just chasing him down and not letting him get away, not letting him run. And everybody else on the boat figure out, oh, it's that guy. And so what do? They pitch him into the sea. They throw him overboard. It's kind of an opposite deal, really, when you think about it. Because in that situation, the boat and the storm specifically, is really kind of a God's wrath thing. But in this situation, what we've got is we've got this guy, Paul, and even though it's in the middle of some crazy storm and all this stuff, on the other end of this is God's mercy. Because you've got this guy, Paul, that is doing everything that he can to follow Jesus. And in following the Lord, God keeps protecting him, and ends up, as long as they're willing to, you know, do it his way, God ends up protecting all 276 people. God promised that He would. He said, all of you would make it to shore. The boat's not going to be so good. You're going to lose everything else, but you're going to get away with your lives. I think that sometimes we miss God's mercy on our lives. I think sometimes that because we're in the middle of the wreckage, you know, I think that we miss just how good God's been to us. Those that couldn't swim were told, you know, grab on to some wreckage. Grab on to some planks, whatever you can find, anything that's floating, get yourself to shore. But here's what happens with us. You know, I mean, I look at that story, and there's a couple things that I see with the whole deal about the ship striking the reef. God didn't have to have it do that. He chose for it to do that. Think about this for just a second. Why would God care about the ship just going on up to shore and everybody walking out single file line and having their little bonfire? Why does he care? What's the point in what's going on here? I think if for nothing else, it is for us to see the change in the centurion's life. You see that? I mean, it's because of that happening that we see the centurion himself looking at all the other soldiers and going, guys, we're not going to kill him. Because that wouldn't have even been an option if they just ran to shore and everybody's just going to walk out of the boat. No, this is an out-of-control moment where everybody's in the water and we're afraid a bunch of them are going to run. And he just, you know, but he looks at them and he says, hey, guys, this is what we're going to do because this is what God led us to do. And again, I kind of said this last week. You know, this wasn't an easy thing for him to pull off. This is a boat with 276 people on it. Think about a boat that holds 276 people. And think about, well, I want everybody on the boat to know something. I want them to know how we're going to do something. So I'll get on my phone and I'm just going to send a text. And we're going to all text everybody on the boat. All right, here we go. We got them all programmed in. Took me, you know, 5 hours. And now we're going to text everybody. All right, everybody, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to kill the prisoners. Well, that'd be great if they had cell phones. Well, we'll just get on the loudspeaker system and, you know, all right, everybody, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to kill anybody. Everybody hang in. We're going to do what God asked us to do. Everybody's going to be okay. You swim. If you can swim. If not, you grab a hold of something and we'll all get to shore. We'll see you there and we'll have a party later. Okay, thanks. You know, but there's no speaker system. So how in the world, and I can't answer the question, how in the world does he get everybody on the boat on the same page with exactly what God wants them to do? He's working for this. And why? But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. You see what happened? Do you see what happened? God took the guy that would not listen to Paul on the beginning of the journey and now is using that guy to not just save Paul, but to save the mission of the gospel going to Caesar. He's got a plan. God has a plan. God keeps his promises. You know, promises, this day and age, you know, it's a different day and age. Let's just be honest. Somebody says, I promise I'll do something. I'm a promise, you know. And honestly, these days, that's harder for us just to really buy into. Now, I've got people in my life that I know if they tell me they're going to promise me something, I'm like, I know that's legit, you know. But, you know, there's, a, you know, for so many folks in this world, just somebody you don't know, they say they're going to promise to do something, you're kind of like, okay, good, that's awesome. You know, I mean, I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way it is. God always keeps his promises. God keeps every one of them. He historically has kept every one of them. Time and time again, he's still keeping them. Right now, he's keeping promises that are affecting my life and your life right now. And for Paul and his buddies on the boat, for a lot of us, it looks like mercy. It looks like God being gracious to us in ways that we don't even deserve sometimes. All these pieces of the boat, you know. We've got shipwrecked pieces, wreckage, if you will. Probably looked a lot like this. And I look at this and I hear what's happening and what God is doing in the midst of this. And I see all these people, some of them swimming, some of them grabbing on to handfuls of stuff like this, just hoping to like make it because they can't swim. And I think to myself, you know, it's crazy to me because this is exactly what happens in our lives. Is this right here, what I'm holding in my hand, is wreckage. Here's how so. For so many of us, we along the way have figured out, well, my life is going to go like this. And we make a plan, right? We've got a plan in place. And so, you know, when I'm this old, I'm going to do this. And by this time in my life, I'm going to do this. And then when I get over here, I'm going to do this. And then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and on and on and on. And we've got this great plan in place. And then we look back at it. And there are pieces that may resemble the plan. I'm not saying that none of it happens. But for the most part, if we look back at the plan, in fact, if there's anybody in here that can say, I had the plan, and the plan is on cue, and everything in my life has happened exactly like I had planned it would, I want to hang out with you and just like hear about that sometimes. So just please hit me up. I want to hear all about it. Because here's what really happens in our lives. We think that those things are going to happen, and the truth is they do not. And instead of the Cinderella stories that we've written for ourselves and all of these other things that we think were perfect and good and it's got to happen this way and it's got to happen by this day and it's got to happen by the time I'm this old, instead of that, we get this. We get wreckage. We get wreckage. We get stuff that comes along the way and we're like, well, I didn't plan for that to happen. I didn't plan for the whole boat to fall apart. I didn't plan for, instead of the boat taking me to shore, that I would have to take pieces of it to hold on to and cling to in the water and pray that they would float me to shore. But the truth is this is God's plan so much of the time. And sometimes it's out of Him redeeming our sin, where we've made poor decisions and we haven't been willing to follow Him or whatever. I mean, that's exactly what's happened here with these guys. These guys made poor decisions. They didn't listen to Paul in the beginning. If they listened to Paul in the beginning, the boat would be all together and they'd still have their cargo. They'd still have all their food. Yeah, they would have delayed the trip. But we get stuff that looks like this. And when we get stuff that looks like this, we don't know what to do with it. We're just like, I mean, we just go into immediate like shutdown mode. You know, we just get to thinking, man, everything's so bad. I mean, I'm just surrounded by stuff like this. You know, this is my life, you know? But the truth is that sometimes God wants to use this kind of stuff to get us where we need to go. Sometimes it's this stuff that's actually going to float us to the next place in our journey. It's really hard for us to see that. So hard for us to see that sometimes. We get bitter, we get mad, we get upset about it, we get angry with God. God, why would you let this happen? God, why would this be this way? Whatever it is. And all we see is just a big pile of junk left, you know? I have another illustration of one of these pieces of wreckage, if you will, that I want to share with you this morning that maybe you'll find humorous. And everybody knows that I love cars, and I'm going to show you a picture of one of my cars today. This awesome car. Look at that. That is a beast right there. That is known as the Jane Fonda Honda. I don't know why other than a friend of mine calls it that a lot. and he won't ride with me in it. But this is my 2000 Honda Accord. I'm going to brag about it for a couple of minutes here if you're okay with that. Just don't be jealous. It has over 240,000 miles. It was given to me by my father when he decided to buy another car several, I think like 5-6 years ago now. And I've been running the miles up on it. Before I had it, he did some awesome custom work to it that you can see if you look really close in the picture. I know the sun's kind of getting us a little bit on it, but if you can kind of tell the bumper on this side, back bumper right here, kind of hanging down just a little bit, he backed into something with it right there. A little something he did. Doesn't care anything about fixing it. I haven't either, to be honest with you. And if you'll notice, like the tailpipe on this side right here, that's custom. That's actually hanging down right there. It bounces when it's going down the road. That's it's kind of like my cheap way out for me not having to buy any spinners for it. You know, I still got something that's moving while it's going, though. And then if you look up at the front fender, my dad also did a little custom work up there while he had it. If you'll notice that the fender is kind of like pointing out. And it's really just supposed, it originally was just smooth, you know, now it's got a point to it. So it's kind of cool. Not really. And then we got another picture of it here too. Let's check this one out. Yeah, this one shows off. This one really shows off because the sun's not in the camera. This is just in the parking lot this morning. I just grabbed them on the way in. I actually posed it, if you can tell, for you, because it looks like it's about to pounce. And you don't want none. And the paint is obviously custom. We've got kind of this swirl effect that happens only when you don't wax it enough, and the paint just falls off of it, and it creates this awesome effect. It's called patina, okay? Guys know about patina, all right? And then if you'll pay real close attention, the driver's door right here on the front of the driver's door, it's kind of got like this little half moon thing going on. And that's actually from when one night I was trying to move some cars around in our old driveway and we had a home team that night. People were coming over trying to make places to park. And I kind of wasn't paying attention. I left the door open while I was backing it up. And I backed up into one of our other cars. I think it was our Explorer at the time. And it actually Tommy Boyed the door all the way over. And I was like, oh, Richard. And then I pulled back up and I got out and I pushed the door back in and it didn't actually close. And so I had a friend that came over like the next day and he gave it the business and now it closes and looks awesome at the same time. And so, yeah, this is one of those pieces in my life that God has provided me. This is a piece of my wreckage, okay? Literally, pieces of my wreckage, okay? More of my dad's than anything, but I did do the door, so I got to take that one. I look at this car, and this is what this car means to me. As a car guy, I got to tell you, I love this car, and I hate this car, okay? I hate it. Like, I despise it, and yet at the same time, I'm like, man, I'm so glad I've got that car, you know? You know why? Because it gets me where I need to go. It's about to not get me where I need to go, and we're about to have to let go of it. But for a long time, a part of my plan was I really wanted this like super fantastic like little car that Subaru makes. It's like got a turbo on it. It's all wheel drive. And it's got a 6-speed and all this stuff. I thought, man, one of those would be a great daily driver, you know? And I could pretty much blow anything off the road while I'm just out running around getting groceries and stuff too. And that'd be cool, you know? And, you know, it has just not worked out. But who cares? It's just another one of these. You know, that along the way, yeah, it wasn't the way that I thought that it would be, but it is what God has given me and provided for me in this time. There's a ton of people in the world that would love to have that car. And I can be down on it, and I make fun of it, and I do a lot. And I am going to have to get rid of it because it is about to die. But at the end of the day, I'm grateful for it. I'm really grateful for it. And I think for so many of us, I think we experience wreckage in our lives. And it's not usually cars or whatever. I'm just kind of having fun with that. But it's these other things that we go through that oftentimes look like suffering. That look like a plan not working out, look like a boat coming apart, before we actually ever reach land. And when that happens, here's what we do. We tend to shut down. We tend to say, you know what, I'm not cut out for this moment. I'm just going to call it a day. I'm going to call it quits. You know, you look at this story, and I made this point last week, and I'm going to make it again because I think it's really important to what I'm saying today. But Paul was on the boat for a reason. You look at that, I really believe that Paul was God's mercy on all of those people. If it hadn't been for Paul, I don't know what would have happened to them. But even despite that, you know, sometimes the wreckage that God uses in our life to get us through to the next spot is actually people. And you think about it for just a minute. Think about the people that God has used in your life, like the centurion. Think about those people who have been there throughout whatever, thick and thin. They've been there even when you've been stupid and made the worst decisions in the world, and they know it. Like, they know about it. And you know what? They're still like, man, you're an idiot. I love you. Okay? Paul was that guy to so many people. And I look at Paul and I go, how easy would it have been for Paul to go, you know what, God? I got to shore. I'm tired. I'm ready to just call it a day. We just wrecked a ship. I don't know if you noticed or not. But that's not Paul's heart. And here's what I think happens to so many of us. I think for so many of us, we start out in the right frame of mind. We start out going, I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to serve Him. But then what happens along the way is we get rubbed the wrong way, or we get hurt, or nobody says thank you. Nobody seems grateful. Nobody notices what we're doing. And our heart, see, right there, our heart changed places. Our heart changed to I want people to appreciate me. I want, you know, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved and all those things, but we start hanging our hat on that instead of God's love and our love for Him. You see, what we're called to do, by the way, if you're breathing and you know Jesus as your Savior, you're called to serve Him. I'm not talking about just like a Sunday morning. That is an opportunity. And if you know the vision of 24 Church, then you would know how important it is that you might be involved here. But I'm not talking about just that. It's not a guilt trip. I'm just saying God's called you to serve Him. And serving Him is not some, it never should be some guilt trip thing. You should never do it out of guilt. You should only do it out of your love for Christ. And if you're not in a place right now where you can serve Jesus because you love Him, you probably need to take a step back and just like consider like where your relationship is with the Lord right now. Now I'm looking at Paul and I'm going, he's going through shipwrecks. And what do I got to complain about? The Honda? We were doing the food truck yesterday and I'm just being open and honest here, okay, so don't take it the wrong way, because I think thoughts too, because I'm a sinner, all right? Doing the food truck yesterday, East Cheatham, and we're serving people and trying to help people, and generally when I go and help with that, I stay with the crowd of people together that are waiting, and to be honest with you, sometimes they, folks just, I'm shocked at how they act. In my head, I'm thinking we're working hard to try to give food away, you know, to people that need it, and yet they're acting in ways that seem very ungrateful to me. Sometimes, not this is just a few, okay. But that's the world, you know. We know that, and shouldn't be a surprise to us, but it surprises us nonetheless, and it makes me angry, you know. And like yesterday, you know, I had like a couple people that I had to just like seriously like get right with and just be like, Oh, so we're not going to make you happy today? Oh, you're going to be one of those we're not going to make happy today. I'm so sorry that we're trying to give you food and love on you. And I really did say that. Okay? So if somebody ever says that your pastor said that, I did it. All right? I'll own it. And I had somebody later on like come want to pull me aside and like give me the business about what they thought about this and that. And they were, and at the end of it, I was just like, you know what? I got enough going on. I can just say no food for you, okay? And I was thinking that. You know, I was in the mindset toward the end of it. I was like, this might be the last one of these. I might just, you know. And, you know, of course, then it clear, my head clears up and I'm going, okay, no. There's a bunch of people need this. We need to do a better job of leading our people to be a part of it, to be honest with you. We need to be a part of it. We need to be doing that together, serving others, even through those moments where it feels like you're clinging to a bunch of wreckage and you're going, I don't know why you're acting like this because I'm really trying to love you. And I think about my friend who's got a guy that's going to make a motion tonight at his church for his resignation. And going, all he's been doing from the get-go is trying to do what he feels like Jesus wants that church to be. And he ain't perfect, and I don't know everything, but I know his heart. And I think what happens, bound to happen, right? I think what happens is that for so many of us, we get to where we experience this stuff, and instead of seeing it as something that God can redeem and use to get us to the next place and teach us something in the process and make us stronger and make us more like the people that He wants us to be, which is really being like Him, that instead of seeing it for that, we just see it as hopelessness. And it's not hopelessness, but in the process, what happens is we have those moments like I was having yesterday, and we go, you know what, I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to quit. If I'm going to serve Jesus and this is the way it's going to be, then I need to go do something else. Do we not remember that Satan is going to attack us when we're trying to do God's will? Why do we have to see it for what we think that it is, and people being underappreciative or not saying thank you or whatever it is, or being mean or anything else? Because we got to see that there's a spiritual battle going on, and Satan wants us to quit. He wants us to stop. He wants us to quit serving Him. And again, I'm not talking about just Sunday morning stuff. I'm talking about with our lives that we would respond to the gospel and who Christ is with our worship of service to others. That we could love others like He has loved us. And here's the kicker. You ready? Hold on. That God has placed us in the lives of other people that we might be Paul for them. That they might receive God's mercy because we're in their lives. Because there have been people that have been that for us, right? That we understand that no matter who we are, what our background is, and how awful we've been, or whatever it is, that God wants to use every person that knows Him as their Savior. He wants to use every one of us to make Himself known. You want the roadmap to the deal? You want to know what the purpose is for your life, like Paul got to know from Ananias? Like, hey, here's the deal. You're going to tell everybody about Jesus, even kings, he said. Yeah? You want to know what the plan is? Here's the plan: to make Christ known, to glorify God, that other people would know Jesus because they knew us. Praying for my friend last night on the phone, I told him, I said, I'm praying that God would use you even in the midst of this craziness that's going on right now. Because I know people are watching Him. And I told him, I said, bro, I know that your tendency, I said, my tendency is I want to come down there myself, Chris Royalty, I want to come there and I want to punch people in the face for you, okay? But I know that's not what I need to do. And I know what needs to happen is that they need to see Jesus in you despite how awful they may treat you. That's taking this stuff and allowing God to repurpose it and restore it for His glory. If you need proof of it, we have a whole wall in the foyer built of this ugly stuff, which has made the best looking thing that's in this building. God will take what He wants, and He will use it, us included, for His glory if we will allow Him to do so. But sometimes it means that we have to recognize the wreckage is for a purpose, and we got to cling to it, and we got to go with it, and we got to realize that we're supposed to be, even still, pieces of hope where God uses us in the lives of others, just like He did Paul and the centurion, and allow God to change us and make us more like Him. There is a mission, God has a plan, and He always keeps His promises. If you're here today and you've never trusted in the promise that comes from knowing Jesus, I want to encourage you. Let today be that day. Come hang out with us and talk to us afterwards. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you about that. I want to read this one last passage, and we're going to close with this. Galatians 3, verse 22. It says, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." It goes on to talk about we're no longer captive under the law, but now we have freedom in Christ. And in verse 29 it says this, it says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." If you know Christ, you are an heir to the King. And the King keeps His promises. Be encouraged in whatever you're going through right now. And whatever comes up in the future, there's reasons for it. There's reasons for it. God wants to use it for His glory. Let's pray together.